If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 12 this morning. I'm going to read one verse in John chapter 12, verse 24. You may want to go back and read the context before and after, but I think you'll see it's one of those kind of odd verses in the sense that we don't think, you know, God's economy of things is different than our economy. God's thinking about things is different from our economy. God's ways are not our ways. And praise the Lord for that. But nevertheless, John chapter 12, Jesus is talking, and he says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You know, they were an agrarian society. They understood that, right off the bat. I think maybe we don't have that kind of information right on top of our minds. But we'll look at that this morning. Father God, we thank you for who you are, what you do. We do thank you for your consistency and your love for us. You love us with an everlasting love. You never change your mind. You never go back and have to redo something. Lord, you control all things. The intricacy, the specifics. They're just unbelievable to us as you work in our lives. Very seldom, Lord, do we understand and see your will being played out in our lives in such a way that we say, oh my, thank you, Jesus. It happens, and we thank you for it. But the overall arcing plan for our lives, Lord, many, many times, this slips by us because we're so consumed with the everydayness of life. But we need to have an eternal perspective. Lord, we're just pilgrims here. This earth is not our home. We're going home. And the things that we do here matter only in the light of eternity. They're either preparing us or, Lord, we're sowing those seeds. And so we pray, Father, you would help us to have a larger vision and open our eyes that we might understand better and better as we travel this journey with you. Lord, we've never been there before, but we're walking with you. Hand in hand, and we're trusting you. So guide us, lead us, and Lord, bless us. Bless those that come in contact with us, that our witness for Christ might be that would be helpful, powerful, loving, sweet, and used of the Holy Spirit. Lord, if decisions need to be made this morning, even this morning, I pray that we done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. I get a decision magazine from the Billy Graham Association. Maybe you do too. And so it's about last month's issue. But nevertheless, I was reading it. My wife and I were reading it, and there was a story in there. And I told her, I said, don't throw that magazine away. I want to use that at the first of the year. And so this is the story that comes from that magazine. You can probably pull it up online. Can you pull it up online, Dennis? Okay. Well, I have the magazine, and we'll let you read the whole thing, because I'm not going to tell you every specific about the story. I'm just going to try to tell you the highlights so you'll see the big picture. This happened in 1921. There was a missionary couple named Dave and Siva Flood. They were from Sweden. That caught my eye right off the bat. I didn't know there was any Christians in Sweden. I don't know why. But that was 1921. So a little different time, perhaps. Anyway, they were from Sweden, and they felt God's call for them to be missionaries, and they prayed about it, and they thought that God was calling them to go to Africa, to the Belgian Congo. That was what in those days was called the heart of Africa. When they got there, they met another Scandinavian couple, the Ericssons, and so the four of them began to search and look for God's direction as to what they should do. They're here now. They're in Africa. They're in the Belgian Congo. What do we do, Lord, now that we're here? And so they chose, the Ericssons and the Floods chose not to stay at the main mission compound there in Belgian Congo, but they decided to try to go out into the countryside and to evangelize those folks that they found there. This was a huge step of faith. I can't tell you, you need to think about the times and the situation of all the hardships that they faced. But at a little village named Nodali, that's where they decided the Lord was going to have them go. The Ericksons went on down the road a little bit further, but the flood stayed there. But they met strong resistance from the local native chief. He was fearful that if the floods came and were preaching and teaching the gospel, that the local gods, you know, little d-g, you know, would punish them for letting foreigners, these Swedish people come to their village and contaminate them. So they were banned from the village. They couldn't go there. So they were actually forced by circumstances to go outside the village about a half a mile. And the local, way of building a house and those kind of things was what we would call a mud hut. They built a mud hut there. And they began to pray for a spiritual breakthrough that they might be able to minister to this village that they had felt that God was leading them to. As they prayed about this, day in and day out, the resistance seemed to grow. It was difficult to begin with, but it just seemed to get harder and harder. Matter of fact, they were forbidden to contact any villager. If the villager came to them, they weren't supposed to speak to them. The only one that the chief would allow them to have come to them was a small boy, and he was allowed to come and bring eggs and a little bit of chicken and sell it to them so that they could stay alive. Well, Siva Flood decided that, well, if this is the only person that we can talk to, this young boy, then she thought, well, I'll talk to him about Jesus. And she did. In fact, this young man received Christ. Well, they were there. The work was going very, very slow. Tremendous opposition. They not only had to fight superstition and the demonic darkness in the area, they had to fight malaria, hunger, and all kinds of diseases that we wouldn't even think about today that were prevalent then. The Ericksons, the other couple who had went down the road just a little bit further than they did, decided it was just too much, too hard, too much stuff going on, too much sickness, too much exposure to all these kind of little biological agents. And so they went back to the mission statement. But Dave and Siva decided, and they prayed about it, that they would stay where they're at, even though it was very, 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 very hard. So in the midst of all that, Siva got pregnant and she had a little baby girl. And they named her Annie. And she was in labor for a long time. She had no one to help her but her husband. And so 17 days later she died, basically from delivering the baby. Something, the article put it this way, something snapped in David's life. He dug a crude grave. He buried his wife, 27 years old. 27 years old. He took the baby. He found the Ericksons. And he took the baby to the Ericksons. And he said to the other Swedish couple, he said, I have lost my wife. I can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life. And he gave the baby to the Ericksons and proceeded to leave the country. Well, within about 8 months, the Ericksons succumbed to disease, and they too died. And so the baby then was transferred to another missionary couple. This happened to be an American missionary couple. And so they gave the baby to these folks. They decided that they would name the baby Agnes, and for short, they would just call her Aggie. Well, eventually, this couple and Aggie, 3 years later, came back to the United States of America. They went to South Dakota, that's where she grew up. And then as a young lady, she decided that she wanted to serve the Lord. And so she went to the North Central Bible College in Minneapolis. Here she met a young man, Dewey Hurst. She married him. In the years passed, and Angie and Dave had a baby girl, and a baby son. And Dewey eventually became president of the college in Seattle, Washington. So from the Congo to the States and North Dakota to Washington State. And so as he was there in that area, as the president of the school, they received mail. And one of the things that came through the mail was a magazine. This magazine was in Swedish. He didn't know how to read Swedish. No one seemed to know anything about it. But for some reason, he kept thinking, you know, we need to find out what this magazine is all about. And in doing that, somebody noticed there was a small picture of in a primitive setting of a grave with a small white cross on in the grave, and the name was Siva Flood. Can you show that picture, Garrett? So in this magazine, this is what drew his attention. Not exactly that, but the picture. Do we have it? Is it up on there? Oh, there it is. Oh, I'm sorry. I was looking back there. I didn't see the picture. Okay, go back to the first one. I'm sorry. Garrett's doing right. There's what they saw in the magazine. That picture of that little cross and that grave there. Well, that prompted them then to find somebody who could read the magazine, who could translate what they were reading about. And so the guy translated the magazine for him, and it turned out to be the story of the floods. And how they'd come to the Congo, and how they'd worked in the village, and how they had all the hardships, and Siva dying, and all those kind of things. But this article also said that the young man that they had won to Christ, the young boy, had eventually won the chief to Christ. And so there were 600 people in that village that received Jesus because of that work. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Oh, the story's not over yet. Angie wanted to find out then what happened to her biological father, the one who had, of course, given her to the other Swedish missionary couple. And so the school in Washington there, the college, decided that they would set aside some funds that they could go to Sweden and try to find her father. And so she went to Sweden. She actually found her father. He was an old man. He had remarried. But he was a bitter, bitter man. He was an alcoholic. And his family, when she came to tell them that that was her father, and she'd just like to say hello to him, they said, well, whatever you do, don't say anything about God. He'll fly into a rage. You won't get any response. So they cautioned her about that, but she went in, and of course he was in very bad shape, and she went in, and she began to talk to him. She said, Papa, you know, I'm Angie, but I used to be your daughter named, and she told her name, and those kind of things. She told her about the magazine article and all those kind of things. And then she said, and Dad, I want you to know that you and Mom's work in Africa was not in vain. God used you. The minute she said God, he turned from her. He directed his face to the wall. But she didn't stop. She put her hand on him. She stroked him a little bit. And she told him about what had taken place and how she'd gotten to the United States, how she'd married, how they'd found the magazine, and all those kind of things. And we'd probably be well. They call it a miracle because he turned from the wall to her. And she said, Papa, you didn't fail. And he said, do you think God could still love me? She said, of course. And so he rededicated his life to the Lord. That's good, isn't it? That's great. Well, That's not the end of the story. The Hearst then went to England, where an evangelism conference there, and they got to hear a report from Zaire, which was a country in the Belgian Congo. And this young man who was speaking, he spoke French, he had to be translated for them, told the audience that 110,000 baptisms had taken place in the course of the time of her mother and father's missionary activities till that present day. And she went up after the service and she asked this young man, had he ever heard of David and Siva Flood? He, in French, he said, "Oh, madame, you don't know." He said, "Siva Flood is our country's greatest hero." Well, then he said, it was her. Show that next picture, Garrett. It was her that led me to Jesus. Wow. Wow. Well, you know, the Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repenteth. Over in Psalms 126 it says, "He that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." God's economy of things, and the way God does things, it surprises us, doesn't it? There should have been no happy ending to that story. Everything there was tragic, but not everything. Jesus said over in Luke chapter 15, and he was talking about the kingdom work, and he gave a parable about the sheep, remember? And he said the shepherd has the sheep, and he loses one sheep, and he goes out and finds that sheep. And when he finds it, he comes back, and he tells the village to rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Now you say, well, that story was from 1921. You couldn't find anything more contemporary than that. Maybe God did stuff back then, but I haven't seen him do anything lately. And I'm a what have you done for me lately, got a guy. Well, show the next picture, Garrett. Does anybody know who this guy is? You should. He's been in the news. That's Andrew Brunson, the guy who was in prison in Turkey, who just got released. He was in a Turkish prison for 2 years. He had been in Turkey preaching and teaching. He had established a church. He'd been there 18 years, and all of a sudden the Turks decided to arrest him and put him in prison. And then they let him loose. And he came to America, and he talked to this other guy. You may recognize Andrew. I don't know if you know this guy or not. Of course, that's our president, isn't it? You know, I thought to myself, doesn't God work mysteriously? He takes this guy in Turkey who's been put in prison. They never brought him to trial or anything else. They just put you in prison for 2 years. And of course, the State Department had been working, and of course, President Trump interceded and began to talk to the Turk government about releasing him, and they finally did. And then he comes back, he comes to the White House, and he prays for that guy over there. Wow. I will say it unreservedly, that guy over there needs prayer. No doubt about it. Do you think when he was working on trying to get that guy out of prison that he thought he would come to the White House and pray with me? I don't think he probably ever thought that. I don't know what his intentions, his motives or whatever. I have no idea. But it happened that way. God brought about those situations and brought them together, released Pastor Andrew, brought him to America. Isaiah 14 says, "For the Lord of hosts hath purposed it. And who shall disannul it?" What's he saying? God has purposed it, and who can change it? Who can stop it? Who can annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Listen, you may not think about this, and it's hard for us to think about these things, because I suspect that most of us here probably think of ourselves that we're just ordinary people. And, you know, the Lord was gracious to us, and he saved our souls and all those marvelous and wonderful things, but we're just normal folks. We don't have much influence. We don't have much power, any of those kind of things. All that's wrong thinking, but nevertheless, let me just clue you in on something. When God interceded in your life through Christ Jesus, who is Lord, he had a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for your life. Well, not me, Brother Mike. I can't hardly even speak English. Well, watch out. He may make you the song leader, and he may make you the pastor of an American church someday, Pastor. Yes, sirree. Yeah. Who knows that? You know, we're created in the beginning for a purpose. Sin short-circuited that purpose, but God began to restore that purpose in our lives. He created us for a purpose. We have a divine purpose in our lives. When God comes into our lives through Christ Jesus, when we repent of our sins and we ask Christ to come into our lives and we say, "Lord, seal me unto the day of redemption. Use me however," don't we say stuff like that? "Use me however you want to do that." We don't really mean that. We just mean, "Lord, thank you." But we do say those kind of things. And actually, the Lord wants to do that. If he didn't want to do that, the minute you got saved, you ought to go to heaven. Because sometimes those things that we do are embarrassing. They're embarrassing to us, let alone to God. But he has a plan for our life. God Almighty says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people," peculiar, special people, "that you should show forth. You should declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Wow. Paul says over in Ephesians, "For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You say, "Well, Brother Mike, I have that verse memorized." I expect you do. There's one guy in here that I know knows verse 10. Verses 8 and 9, I just quoted you. But we went out visiting for years and years and years. And when we'd have the opportunity to share those kind of things, sometimes that verse 8 and 9 would just pop out of my mouth. And I would think to myself, "Oh, wow, I learned that verse." Joy would be so happy with me that I actually put some words in my heart that God could use. But Tom would say, "But that's not the end." I think to myself, "Oh, Tom, don't clutter it up. Don't say any more. You know, the guy seems to be interested." And Tom would say, "For we are his workmanship, we're his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained." In advance, he ordained those things. Before you accepted Christ, God had a plan for your life, and he ordained those things. He put them in your recipe for your life that you should what? Walk in them. And you know, that's a problem that we sometimes do. As we try to introduce somebody to Jesus, most wonderful thing, but we don't encourage them that God has something for them beyond that initial salvation experience. They're to what? Grow in His grace. They are to find out what God has for them to do. I suspect that many, many, many of us never were even confronted with the idea that God had a plan for our life. I know my own self, you know, when I was in Korea, I got saved in Korea, of course, and I bore you stiff with all those kind of things. Somewhere along the line, about 4 months later, I was reading the Bible every day. I read verses. They had this thing in Korea called a Figmo chart, and you checked off the days to the time you get ready to go home. Well, the guys I hung out with, the Christian guys I hung out with, they had that chart, but they had a Bible reading chart. You're supposed to read every day. Check the verses off. Try to get through the whole Bible. Okay, pretty good goal. Now listen, if you have absolutely nothing to do, I was in the United States Air Force. I wasn't in the Marines or the Navy or the Army. So I had absolutely nothing to do. But to sit in my truck and wait for something to do. Sometimes I was busy, and sometimes you just sat there. And so I had my Bible, and I had my concordance, and a dictionary, and all kinds of stuff, and I read. You know what? In 13 months, when I rotated back to the States, when I tore down that Figmo chart, and I took down that Bible reading chart, I'd read the New Testament 13 times. I told you I had nothing to do. You know, I didn't have any kids to change diapers. I didn't have to worry about fixing food or anything like that. I just went down to the in-flight kitchen and got my normal. I got two hot dogs, chili and rice over the top, throw away the buns. And the guy that worked down there, he finally started knowing that, and he would just do it. And I always thought to myself, I wonder what he thought. This guy eats two hot dogs, chili and rice every day of his life? Well, yeah, because it only costs 30 cents. Yeah. Can you get two hot dogs, chili and rice for 30 cents? No, I was a bargain. Every now and then I would go on Sundays to the chow hall and eat something, especially if they had fried chicken, mashed potatoes, gravy, all that kind of, but the chow hall cost 65 cents. 13 times. I read the Old Testament 9 times. Now you would think a guy who read the New Testament 13 times, read the Old Testament 9 times, might be starting to absorb some of what he was reading. You've got to remember who you're working with. Dense is dense is dense. I never once thought, what does God want me to do? I was just having fun doing this stuff. I never once thought what God might want me to do with my life. Matter of fact, He had to send me a book, The Making of a Man of God by Alan Redpath. It is not a Bible book. It is a theological book. It has Bible verses in it, but it's not 1 Corinthians or Ephesians or something like that. It's Alan Redpath. And I read that book, and I wrote my wife a letter, and I said, you know what? I just read this book, and the book seemed to indicate that God has a plan for my life. Now, you thought to yourself, oh, man, this guy is dense. I agree with you 100%. And so my wife writes back and says, I'm sure he does. What is it? Oh, gosh. So I'm confronted with that God has a plan for my life, but I don't know what it is. So some of the guys that were my mentors in Christ, my elders in Christ, those kind of guys, I'd pull them aside and I'd ask them. I asked Brother George Abernathy, who I've told you about many, many times. What a great guy. I always think about this pastor. You know, you're walking down the street. Now, he was a senior master sergeant, so I didn't have to worry about this. He's coming down this way. He comes up to me, and I'm coming up to him. He sticks his hand out, and we shake hands. Try to take your hand away. He wouldn't let you go. He wouldn't let you go. He would grab your hand and he would say, you know, Mike, good to see you today. Tell me something good. And you'd try to take, you're not going anyplace until you tell me something good. Well, occasionally something would pop to your mind. It was good. That was great. Occasionally, you're standing there on the street in front of the BX, guy holding your hand, he won't let you go, and he's saying to you, with the biggest smile on his face you ever want to say, tell me something good. I soon found out there was one thing you could tell him, and he let you go. Jesus saves. All right, that's something good. Marvelous. So I asked Brother George, I said, George, I was reading, and I got this idea that maybe God has a plan for my life. He says, of course he does. Everybody seemed to know that but me. We had a major, he's an Army major, he was an engineer, and I told you one time when I was walking down the sidewalk, I saw him coming up, and you know, we had this marvelous and wonderful fellowship. I'm a buck sergeant. He's a major in the Army. I'm in the Air Force, but he's a major in the Army. And we're walking down the sidewalk, and I'm coming up. I see Dennis over here, sitting over here, and I'm walking down the sidewalk, and I come up to Dick, and I grabbed his hand, you know, I shook his hand. I said, Dick, so good to see you, brother. And we just start talking. I'll see you later. And away I went. Well, that Saturday, as we came to prayer meeting, Dick said, come here a minute, Mike. Oh, yeah, what's happening? He said, you know, the other day in front of the BX, you came up to me and we talked and you shook my hand and we had this great little sweet fellowship there for a few minutes. I said, yeah, I remember that. He said, you know, the guy that was standing by me was a lieutenant colonel. I didn't even see him. I paid no attention to him. He says, you know, you're a buck sergeant. Yeah, yeah. He said, the first thing you should have done was saluted. I thought, oh. And he said, that's what the colonel told me. He said, Major, why did you allow that sergeant to just come up and embrace you in such a personal way, and he did not show you the proper military respect? I didn't mean that to be bad. I just saw my mentor in Christ. And I just went up and shook his hand and began to blabber with him. And he shook my hand and he blabbered with me. But I asked him, Dick, I said, what kind of plan would God have for me? He said, I don't know. He said, but you need to pray about it. Oh, pray about it. I said, how do you do that? He said, well, ask God what he wants you to do. Oh, okay. Not too terribly hard, is it? So I began to pray about what God would have me to do. The ROKAF chaplain in Seoul came down to our chapel 2, and he spoke a couple of times, and he came down and he said to us, there was about 15 or 20 guys, he said, we're going to have a revival up at the ROKAF Air Force Academy. Is like the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs. It is where they train their officers for the United States Air Force. That's where they can train their officers for the Korean Air Force. He said, we're going to have a revival. Hey, fantastic. Wonderfulous. Great. He said, I want you guys to come. He said, I want you to share your testimonies and things like that. And so, just like Greg is sitting there, he said, now, Greg, I want you to share your testimony. How about that? And Greg would say, no, thank you. Tom, you share your testimony too. Tom goes, thank you very much. And then he said, and Mike, why don't you preach that day? Huh? He didn't take yes or no for an answer. He just assigned this stuff. So after that little meeting, I asked somebody, you know, Greg, are you going to do your testimony thing? Well, I guess I have to. He asked me to do it. Tom, are you going to do the testimony thing? Yeah, I guess I have to. He asked me to do it. I don't know how to preach. How do you preach? I don't have no idea how to do that. Somebody said, you better learn. You only got 2 weeks. Well, so I got with some of my mentors there, and I began, how do you do something? Well, you can do this, you can do that, or whatever. But one of the things they said was, you know, pray and ask the Lord to give you a scripture that you can preach on. Oh, that sounds good. Yeah, have a good sound foundation at least. Read the word at least, you know. And so we went up there. There were 360 some decisions made for Christ those 3 days. All of them officers, all of them were going to be pilots in the Korean Air Force. That's pretty good for 3 days. The place was packed. People outside standing. And I got to preach the very first, the first day, the first sermon. I'll tell you what, the lieutenant who translated for me that day, that guy had a good sermon. 64 people came to know Jesus when I shared the word that day. I, with all my heart, I'm not trying to be overly modest. I'm thinking he had a great sermon. And I've told you before that I just thought I'd like to be a jet engine mechanic. But I've also shared with you, if there's some way to break a bolt or a nut or lose something, I can do it every time. So aren't you glad? It's misery, I know, to be here sitting, but you're safe, basically. Can you imagine getting on an airplane and you look out the window and you see Mike Harris standing on the ground there in a mechanic's uniform and you ask the person, did he work on that plane? Mm-hmm. The best thing you could possibly do is what? Get off the plane. Yeah. So it's a very amazing thing, isn't it? God has created us for a purpose. God has created you. It's not an accident at all. And the purpose that God has for you may seem incredible. It may seem to be just, that doesn't work right. But God wants that in your life. Everyone's life. Everybody in here, not just me. Just not the real dense guys. Everybody. Some of you bright people too, yeah. God did not go through all that trouble to send Jesus to suffer on the cross and die for you, that you might live an aimless, purposeless life. You know, somebody said, and our sign talks about resolve out front, and of course this is the season of resolutions, isn't it? Somebody said on the radio the other day that only 10%, or maybe not quite 10%, of all resolutions are kept in the first year. So that basically means what, 90% don't? Then she went on to say, 25% of those resolutions that people make on New Year's Eve and all that kind of stuff, by January 15th, by next week, they've already given them up. So no wonder 90% is no problem. Listen, we as believers are created to get closer to God, to walk with God, to do His will, to do what we're supposed to be doing. We're created in Jesus' image. We're created for God's glory. We're created to bear fruit. Over in Galatians 5, it talks about love and joy and peace and patience. Ouch. Now I know some of you think I'm fairly patient. It's only because you don't know me. Oh! You know, that's me. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We're created to spread the word, declare His glory to the nations. The psalmist says, and Matthew says, go ye therefore into what? All the nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I command you. Oh, we know all those kind of things. But listen, don't minimize your role. All that stuff is what God has for you too. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians comely parts and our. So there are over in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about in a great house there are different kind of vessels. There are vessels of silver and gold, and then there are the clay pots. Remember that? You may be a clay pot. That's okay. That's okay. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Matter of fact, though, ladies, if you have china here, you probably have a china closet. And you put that good stuff in the closet, don't you? And you only pull it out for Christmas and Easter. You just take the old plastic junk off the shelf and let the kids eat out of that. So really, the clay pot stuff gets used a whole lot more than the other stuff, doesn't it? Sure it does. 2019 brings with it opportunities to serve the Lord, to grow, to use our spiritual gifts, to give God the glory. I've said it before. I'm not going to try to linger long there, but we each have a shape. The S stands for spiritual gifts. I believe that God gives every new believer a gift. Most of the time, God is bountiful. He gives more than one, but at least one. And you can look over in 1 Corinthians. You can look over in Ephesians. You can look in Romans chapter 12, wherever you want, and you'll see lists of spiritual gifts. I don't really think that Paul is trying to exhaust those lists. I just think he's giving us some. And of course, we talk about some of these gifts, the gifts of wisdom, discernment, those kind of things, evangelism, prophecy, teaching, exhortation, shepherding, serving, mercy, hospitality, administration, all those kind of things. There's only two gifts that Paul mentions in those lists that give us any problem, and that's what one is tongues and the other is healing. We just don't know what to do with those. We want to see something happen good, but we just don't know what to, because there's so much deception there used by all kinds of punks. But nevertheless, they're there. There's a gift of giving. Did you know that? There is. I've said it before, but Bob and his wife, Jessie, they were a sweet couple, and he told me, Brother Mike, he said, you know what? He says, I have the gift of giving. I said, oh, really? Could you spread that out? We all the thing we had yesterday, Dennis, wasn't that good? Yeah, yeah. Generosity, giving. It's not ours to begin with. It's the Lord's. So we're not giving away something that we could hold on to anyway. I think he quoted J. Vernon McGee, who said, there's no U-Haul behind the hearse. Yeah, you can't take it with you. You've got to use it now. But giving, isn't that a good thing? Sure it is. He told me, he said, Brother Mike, we were talking about a sign. This is not the one. We tore the other one down. We ran over it with a lull. A sign out front. And at that time, though, we didn't have one. And he said, I know the church is talking about that sign. He said, go look and see how much it costs. Tell me how much it is. He said, I'll write the check for it next week. He said, that's top metal fiddling with that. Let's get the sign. Okay, all right, I'm good with that. Yeah, okay. So all these spiritual gifts. So God gives you gifts. Why would he give you a gift, equip you with a gift, at least one, probably multiple, if you didn't want to use them? Doesn't make any sense, does it? And then, of course, your shape. You have a heart for things. There are things that you love and like to do, and God can use those things to affect. You have abilities. Abilities. You know, Rhonda, she plays that piano pretty good. Vondell plays that piano pretty good. Some of us would say they're spiritually gifted in that way, and maybe so a little bit, but I think it's abilities. You know, the fingers stuff does stuff. I'm not sure how that works. I've always thought about, I'd like to play the piano. Did you know that? I've always thought about that. I'd like to play. I'd love to go right over there right now and sit down and play Beethoven's Fifth. I mean, I wish. Well, I don't want to go see Rhonda every week for hours on end and learn how to do it. I just want to be that, you know. So, you know, but we have abilities. We have a personality. I've got this weird, wild, wacky, nutty personality. I know it's just strange, but I've got it. God saved me. He wants to use it. I've had experiences that God wants me to use for Him. Listen, 2019 is an opportunity for us. Every day is an opportunity for us to use our spiritual gifts, to show our heart unto the Lord, to use our abilities, our personality and experiences in the Lord. Those things that we can affect people's lives, those things that Jesus wants us to do every day of our life. Whether we count it as a New Year's resolution, it doesn't really matter. We should be striving to do those things, I do believe, with all my heart. But it does give us a new opportunity because we begin to think about it a little bit around this time of the year. We think about the old year passing away. I think this last year was one of those unusual leap years that just had 4 months in it. Doesn't it seem like that to you? I mean, we were just in the summertime. Now it's Christmas is gone. Before you can turn around, it's going to be April, and it's going to be Resurrection Day. It's going to happen. Bam, bam, bam. That's the only good thing about those kind of things. It reminds us of the fleetingness. Things just happen so fast. James said, of course, you know, our life is like a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It's just rolling on, isn't it? What are we going to do with the stuff that God has given us? We could wish for something else. But what has God given you? He's given you something. He's probably given you lots of stuff. I think that that's going to be the major impact of our life when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to say, good and faithful servant, to us. We may not have many crowns. But, you know, squeaking into heaven is a whole lot better than crashing into the other place. But can you imagine all the things that we're going to see and understand? We missed that one. We missed that one. We missed that one. I just have no time for that one. All that kind of stuff. How about this starting today to evaluate this year, tomorrow, and the week ahead, to live for Jesus, to be faithful, to serve Him, to find that place of service? I wish I could take a piece of paper and show every one of you exactly what you ought to be doing in the Lord all the time, but I can't. Some of you are probably saying to me right now, you know, you kind of shared how you decided that the Lord was calling you to preach and you missed it, brother. You know, it's like the old joke. The guy goes to seminary and he's in the preaching class, and the professor asked him something about why do you think you should be in seminary? Why do you think you ought to be in this preaching class? He says, well, I was out in the field and I saw up in the clouds a GP. Clearest day. Go preach. The professor said, maybe you did consider was go plow. Yeah. But listen, pursue. God will turn you. He'll turn you. Just be receptive and pursue. Father, we thank You for who You are and what You're about. We thank You, Father God, that You can take a missionary couple that looked like their whole lives were tragedy. And what a difficult, difficult situation it was. Nothing could sugarcoat that. But if they were asked, I'm going to send you to the Congo, and you're going to have to bear these hardships, but 110,000 people would be touched by the gospel of Christ. Will you do it? You'd say yes. just one seed can bear a multitude of fruit. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to just come to this altar and pray, it is your altar. It's the time to be able to do that. That's none of our business. It's your business with them. So you do your will in their life. Speak to our hearts today. Maybe we need to be encouraged. Maybe we have been pursuing, but it seems like there's roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. But Lord, show us. There is a time when we're going to bring those sheaves with great joy to your throne. Each and every one of us. What joy it is to serve you in any capacity. So Lord, you work in the lives that are here today. Speak to our hearts. For these things I ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.